Take your Bible and join me in the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're going to be reading from and studying the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua this morning. And it's about making decisions. Now, one of the more common questions that pastors and ministers are asked is, how should we make decisions? And I would like to resolve this right at the beginning. I'm not going to answer that question today. That's not the intent. That's not the direction of this message. But of note is the fact that all of us realize that making decisions makes a lot of difference in our life. The problem is, we don't always realize we are making decisions. In this chapter, in Joshua chapter 9, that is, we're going to see what is actually a pretty common occurrence. It's this. We think we have all the facts. We think it is a simple decision. We make the decision, and everything about it was wrong. Let's stand together as we read. Now, the entire chapter is our text, but as we begin, I'm only going to read verses 1 through 6. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Up to this point, there have been two very major events. One, the circling and the tumbling of the walls of Jericho and the defeat of this heavily fortified city. The second, the failed attempt to defeat Ai because of sin and disobedience in the camp of Israel on the part of Achan and his family. They had kept some of the victories of the battle, some of the booty from the battle at Jericho. Achan hid it under the tent and in the ground. All would be fine, no one would notice, but someone did. That someone was God. And it was discovered after the attempted defeat of Ai when the people of Israel lost the battle and fled for their lives. Joshua confronted, Achan acknowledged, punishment was executed. Now, the word is divided. After Jericho, no one thought that Israel could be defeated. But after Ai, there were second thoughts. And now the kings of the region east of the or west of the Jordan made a coalition and decided to contest Israel in its attempt to conquer the land of Canaan. But one of those groups from the region of the Hivites, devised another plan. Instead of risking the battle against Israel, perhaps noting how clearly and decisively they had beaten Jericho, these Hivites chose a second route. Instead of doing battle with Israel and suffering complete annihilation, they chose another route. Now, as we look through this story, we're going to discover a few things. We're going to discover that not all decisions matter equally. Not every decision we make is as important as some other decisions that we might make. Some matter more than others. Secondly, we're going to see that good decisions require credible evidence. And finally, we're going to find out that bad decisions do not just go away. So let's look at it. Some decisions do matter more than others. In the Levitical law that Moses had laid down, there were details about how to possess the promised land they were about to enter. Though Moses did not, his successor, Joshua, did. And it is very clear that Joshua knew precisely what God required on the conquest of these nations within the land of Canaan. That is made clear in the 8th chapter, when the reading of the law is required by Joshua and to be heard by everyone in the nation. Man, woman, and child, all were to hear God's requirements for entering this land. It was Joshua's way of demonstrating that he was relying upon God's revelation for the decisions he made. Joshua was not the only decider in the group. In fact, there were elders. They are here identified as the men of Israel. They're noted for their wisdom and their understanding of the law. They're recognized because of their character. And these all were kind of confronted with a decision. Now, in the law, the nation of Israel was to conquer and annihilate literally every living thing in the countries and the cities of Canaan. They were to take no prisoners. They were to steal none of the property. But everyone and everything was to be destroyed. And the reason is clear. They ran the risk of these foreigners who were worshiping other gods influencing and teaching the children of the people of Israel. Perhaps the adults would not follow their teachings, but the children might. And for that reason, God is very clear. On the other hand, the law permitted people from far off, other than the land of Canaan, to sojourn, to travel through Israel and through these people, and even to become a part of the people of Israel. And apparently, the Hivites have come to know the law of Israel as well as the Israelites. They present themselves as people from far off, deceptively. They make up stories. When they are asked direct questions, they don't answer those questions directly. They make up this story that will put them in the category of sojourners coming through Israel looking for safe passage and safe guard. It's interesting in the Hebrew language how they present themselves and how Joshua perceives them are two different things. It is clear that Joshua is already on guard, because in the text, in original language, the Hivites present themselves as having now arrived at their destination. They had come, in their estimate, to see Joshua. In Joshua's estimation, they are just passing through. So there are two different positions. One, the position of the Hivites, who know what they're doing. And one, the position of Joshua, who is guessing at what they're doing. It would seem like an unimportant decision. One follows the law, assumes that these people are who and what they say they are, and gives them, according to Joshua's own language, safe passage through the country. That was his intent. But that is not the decision that was made, nor did they seek God on making this decision. So I want you to understand, first and foremost, that not every decision has the same import. Some decisions have far more import than others. But here's the problem. We don't know which are which. Using human intellect, human insight, human judgment, we are left to make a decision without all the information. One of the most memorized passages in the Old Testament is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's nothing left outside the purview of God, nor is there any decision outside God's interest in our lives. I know there are so many decisions, but which one matters? Some decisions, I think, we don't need to pray about. We don't need to seek God's guidance on. The reason is because God has already made those things crystal clear in His Word. However, even on those matters, the application, how we are to put into practice what God has said clearly, does become a matter of decision making on our part. How should we obey this? Does God want us to witness? Does God want us to share our faith with everyone? Absolutely. So do we have to pray about whether or not we should share our faith? No. But there is a part of this decision making that needs to go before the Lord. How? When? Where should I share my faith with this individual? In what circumstances? How, God, do you want me to present the gospel to this individual? Just because I know what God wants me to do, I don't know everything about doing it. And so, in fact, it is incumbent upon a follower of Jesus Christ to be just that in everything, a follower of Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important that we learn to take matters before the Lord. Because even though decisions vary in their importance, we don't know which decisions are more important at the outset. Now look at verse 7. Let's read along there a little bit. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, and by the way, they never present themselves as Hivites. This is not in the conversation. This is the narrator telling this. He's letting us in on who these people are. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, and who are these men of Israel? This is the group of leaders, the group of elders. Perhaps you live among us. In other words, maybe you're right around us here and you're not from afar. Maybe you live close by. Maybe you are from Canaan. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua. They turn away from the question. "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you?" They never answer that question. "And where do you come from?" And they deceptively answer that question. They said to him, "From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God." And there they use the covenant name of God. Not just any God, but this covenant-making God. "We wish to make a covenant with you." They were presenting themselves somewhat like Rahab in the city of Jericho. The difference was, hers was a sincere appeal. Theirs is a deceptive appeal. "We have heard a report of him," that is of God, this Yahweh, "and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan," that is, east of the Jordan River, "to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth." Interesting to note this. They don't mention anything about Jericho or Ai. This is a well-crafted story. The only way they could know about Jericho and Ai is if they were from nearby. It had just happened. They're talking about things that had happened decades earlier. Good story. It's tight. There aren't any loose ends. "So our elders and all the inhabitants," verse 11, "of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread.'" It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. "But now behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst, and these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the long journey. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask the counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Obviously, primary difficulty with the decision making of the elders was their failure to take this matter before the Lord. Earlier in their history, they had begun to seek the Lord through priests who would use items known as Urim and Thummim to determine God's will on a matter. But thinking they had all the information based upon the testimony of these Hivites, they made their decision. The problem was, the evidence by which they were making the decision was bad evidence. They simply took for granted that what these people were saying was true. If it was true, they were making the right decision. If it was true that these people merely were seeking the safety and security of the nation of Israel because of their reverence for and fear of Yahweh, this was the right decision. The problem was the evidence didn't back it up. The evidence was created and calculated to convince these people by their logic, by their judgment, to go into covenant with the people presenting it. How could they know? There were no lie detectors. You would have to say it was just up to their judgment. But the narrator lets us see the problem. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't take a minute to go find a priest, ask him to take this matter before the Lord, to seek the Lord's counsel. Had they done that, we have every reason to believe that the truth would have been revealed and a bad decision would have been avoided. Snap decisions. Quick decisions. Some people consider the making of a decision quickly as a sign of great leadership. Maybe. Maybe not. There's the other end of the spectrum, the inability to make decisions at all. The waffling, the wavering, going back and forth, never coming to a conclusion. That's not leadership. But it's neither leadership to simply make a decision. Anyone can make a decision. Not everyone does, but anyone can. Making credible, sound decisions requires two things: credible evidence and the input of God. If we don't seek God's counsel, our human judgment is on the line. And I don't know about you, but my judgment is flawed. I suspect yours is too. People tend to be in categories: altogether trusting or completely cynical. neither is always correct. So we must examine evidence and take the matter before the Lord. Well, the decision is made, a covenant is drawn. But the deal's not over. Oh, and by the way, it won't be over. Ever. It will never be over for Israel. These Hivites become ingrained, completely absorbed in the population of Israel. These Hivites experience everything Israel experiences through the rest of their history, all the way to the deportation of this nation into Babylonian imprisonment, Babylonian enslavement, to the fall of this nation. Look at verse 16. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. It's interesting. This word heard is used repeatedly in this text. These people had heard about the stories of Israel's conquest. These people had heard what had happened in these cities. And now, Israel does some hearing of its own. They hear. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever made a decision and then you discover something that was there all the time? That's frustrating. Sometimes we excuse ourselves by saying it was in the small print. It was in that fine print. I couldn't see it is the implication. When often it's not a matter of I didn't see it. It's usually a matter of I didn't take the time to see it or I didn't want to see it. I didn't see how that could ever be affecting me. So verse 17, and the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now, bear in mind, folks, this is 1.5 million people traveling en masse 3 days. How long do you think it would take us to get, let's say, all of us, 20 miles? If it were just one or two of us, I would say we might be able to make that journey in a day or two. But 1.5 million? I doubt if we could decide which direction to go in a day and a half. So what I'm getting at is, and what I think he's getting at is, this narrator, they were very close. These people were incredibly close. There was no rocket science involved in this. Literally, these Hivites were just beyond the population of Israel to begin with. Had anyone asked around, looked about, questioned and said, hey, what are you hearing? What do you know? What do you know? Forget God. Just ask some questions. But they did neither. They neither sought God nor the judgment of others. The people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Jephira, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them. because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. Murmured. That's an onomatopoeia. You know what that is? It's a word that sounds like what it means. It's an onomatopoeia in Hebrew as well as in English. Murmured. The people murmured in the book of Numbers. When they were wandering around the wilderness, they murmured because they had manna and quail. I've never had manna, but I've had quail. But if I had to eat it every day for 40 years, I might do some murmuring. They murmured because there was doubt of their leader, Moses. They murmured because Moses' own brother and sister were setting out to usurp his authority. The people just murmured and grumbled. But now in this case, they were murmuring against their leaders. Get this. They were so angry with their leaders. They had just heard the reading of the law. Among all, they all had to sit through it and hear it over and over and over again, read to everyone. And the leaders didn't even take it seriously. So they were angry at their leaders. You know what else they were angry at? This is my commentary. They were angry that they didn't get to annihilate these people. A covenant had been made. The taste of blood was in their mouths. They had defeated people in Jericho and Ai. They were bloodthirsty. They were ready to see the judgment of God against these inhabitants of their promised land. Verse 19, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore to them. And the leaders said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Here's the final thing I want you to note. Bad decisions don't just go away. I wish they did. You say, but doesn't God forgive? Doesn't God have mercy on us? Yes, God does both of those things. He forgives and He has mercy on us. But decisions have consequences, folks. And God's forgiveness and mercy do not violate the consequences of our decisions. We live with the consequences. They never just go away. And to this day, in the nation of Israel is consumed the population of the Hivites. No one would know who they are. They're lost. And this because of a decision to make a decision without the input of God. Read on. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed. Some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And remember, there was not yet a temple. This may be referring to a tabernacle, or it may be referring to places like set up like in Siloam, where a house of worship temporarily was built. They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants, that is us, for a certainty that the Lord your God, that's Yahweh, had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. We made this decision to deceive you because of you. Because we heard what you had done. We heard what Moses had commanded. We heard all this. We paid attention to all of it. And we blame you. Now, it's up to you what you do to us. If the mob had had its choice, the Hivites would have been destroyed on the spot. But the leaders took ownership of their decision. They didn't double down on a bad decision. You've heard it, haven't you? Two wrongs never make a right. So they didn't make a second bad decision. They upheld their covenant. They spared these Hivites from annihilation. But they lived with the consequences forever. Those consequences exist until today. But note this. It's not in our text. But these Hivites are not always a problem. Their cities are not always a problem. In fact, it was in one of their cities Joshua held up his hands and the sun stood still. It was these Hivites that assisted Solomon in constructing the temple itself. They were the woodcutters, the water bearers. This is God's mercy, folks. It's not that our decision is just dissolved and goes away and never is to be heard from again. We live with every decision we make. But God is merciful and can make good out of bad decisions. I hope as you read that text with me, some things came to your mind. Maybe pertinent to a decision you have before you right now. Or maybe pertinent to a decision you've made in the past. A decision you regret. A decision, if you had it to do all over again, you would never make. God is in the business, ladies and gentlemen, of taking our bad decisions and doing something good with them. It goes all the way back to the garden. He clearly told them what to do. and they made the wrong decision. And as they say, the apple doesn't fall from the tree, so has every heir of Adam and Eve made the same bad decisions. And God can take those decisions and make something good out of them. I hope and I pray you'll let Him. Let's pray together. Father, we